Okay, well, good morning everybody once again. It's great to be here with you today. What an amazing time we have when we break bread together. I just love those times when we celebrate our togetherness with God and our togetherness with one another through the breaking of bread. It's the only ceremony, apart from baptism, that Jesus has told us to perform. Breaking of bread and baptism. Some churches call them sacraments. We don't give them such a fancy title, but we consider them to have been passed on to us from Jesus. So we put a special, they are special times for us when we have baptism and when we break bread. We're going to be opening the baptism pool in Church Warsop again, probably in January. I'm going to put a date in for January. So anybody who wants to be baptized, please see Beverly this morning. Okay, right. This morning, I want to speak about the demon called greed. The demon called greed. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So one thing I learned from that immediately is that great generosity produces great blessing. If we want to be blessed in our lives, we have to learn to be generous. And this morning I'm going to speak about greed. And when we speak about greed, we're talking about money particularly, because money can have a huge hold on us. And you may ask the question, well, why are you speaking about money? And I say, because money is very important. It's important to us when we spend it and when we live and when we pay our bills. But it can also have a great hold upon us. In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, authors James Patterson and Peter Kim revealed some shocking statistics about greed. When asked what they would do for $10 million, this is what people said. 25% said they would abandon their entire family. 23% said they would prostitute themselves for a week or more for $10 million. 16% would give up their citizenship. 16% would leave their spouses. 10% would withhold evidence and allow a killer to go free. 7% would kill a stranger. And 3% would put their children up for adoption. Now, do you think money is important or not? Everyone, it seems, has their price. And as the above survey indicates, some people will sell just about anything for money. Money really does have a massive grip on people's hearts. Yeah. And anything, let me say this, anything that has such a hold upon your heart has to be in competition with the hold that God wants to have on your life. God, through money, has serious competition out there. No wonder Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. It just cannot be done. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. In another book called Money Madness, the authors made the following observation. They said, when people devote themselves to money, money seems to eat them away. inside out. Inside, they lose their joy and spontaneity and generosity of impulse. Outside, they seem to wither, to become pale and drawn and fragile looking. Of course, the aging process does a little bit of that, but it's certainly expedited by our love of money. And they go on to say, the people they have examined, rich people, they all appeared wispy and mummified. In other words, even if we could reach the level of wealth of billionaires or millionaires for that matter, it would give us no security and no sure satisfaction. You see, if we allow it, money will run our lives and money will ruin our lives. Money can be a cruel taskmaster, robbing us of every pleasure and security it promises, but actually rarely supplies. Now, a great Bible teacher called Ray Steadman, who actually mentored Louis Palau, he once told of a time when he was speaking on the Gold Coast of Florida. Every morning, he taught the Bible to over 500 people. And these people, collectively, represented well over $1 billion worth of accumulated wealth. And he had the opportunity to speak to them individually. He found that most of them, by their own testimony, though they had all the money to buy anything that they wanted, they were suffering from what somebody called destination sickness. In other words, it's the sickness of having everything you want, but not wanting anything you have. Probably none of us have actually got to that point. But extremely rich people reach a place called destination sickness. They reach that place of being sick and empty and lonely and miserable because you can do anything you want to do, but it doesn't interest you any longer. You have no reason and no purpose to live in life. Now, while extreme wealth might be damaging to our mental and physical well-being, having little wealth can be just as damaging and even more controlling. So we might be sitting here this morning and say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I haven't got that kind of wealth. But actually it does, because my main reason for teaching on money is to remind us that we need to break the grip that money holds over our lives. It's a demon, and it's called greed, and it really is a controlling force in opposition to the rule and reign of God in our lives. No wonder the Bible is full of references to money. The Bible's teaching on money is intended to help us to break the power of the demon called greed. It's been pointed out that 2,500 passages in the Bible deal with money and material possessions. That's more than on any other subject, even more than on heaven and hell put together. You may wonder, why does the Bible speak so much about money and the church speaks so little about it? The result is that people don't understand the responsibilities that undergird a generous lifestyle. We don't have a clear understanding because we haven't got clear teaching about how important it is to have a generous lifestyle. According to John MacArthur, 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. And as I've said, more is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. So the Bible, which is God's word, which is God's mind, which is God's inspiration to us, speaks to us very clearly about money and guides us on the use of material possessions. In actual fact, our relationship to money is going to define the very nature and extent of our commitment to Jesus, believe it or not. That's a big statement, but I believe it to be true. And Billy Graham once said, if a person gets his attitude towards money right, he will straighten out almost every other area of his life. That is how important money is. If we are serious about following Jesus and about being his disciples. The devil knows that when we break the power of greed in our lives, a powerful life-changing force called generosity is released within us. In other words, something incredible, something dynamic happens when we start to be generous and when we break and give up the power of greed in our lives. As we read this morning in that passage from Corinthians, you will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. We will be enriched in every way, not just financially, but in every way, physically, health-wise, in every way, we will be enriched for our great generosity. Richard Foster once said, just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon called greed. Yeah. And so if the church today does not teach people about money in a biblical and in a godly manner, the church is shortchanging its members in a very important area of discipleship. Now, I don't know this morning what your attitude to money is. I don't know what anybody gives into this church, so I'm not speaking to anybody. I'm speaking to everybody this morning. Yeah. So we may be tempted to think that my finances are my affair. Maybe that's my thinking this morning. My finances are nobody else's affairs except mine. In actual fact, we'd be wrong, because our finances are God's affair. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. My finances are God's affair, and I'll tell you why. I want to give you two simple principles this morning. Just two principles for you to take away and to remember and to base your life upon. Okay? The first one is this. It's called the principle of God's ownership. It says in Psalm 24 verses 1 to 2, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Brothers and sisters, this morning, in dealing with money, this has to be the starting point. Yes. There's nowhere else we can start. Yeah. Other than saying that our money is God's money. Yeah. Our possessions are God's possessions. Yeah. It says in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and their starry host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Yes. Amen. 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 You made the heavens. and everything that is in it. The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. The Bible says he sits above the canopy of heaven and he looks down and he sees you and me as grasshoppers. The Bible says that the kings of the earth will submit to him. Amen. And they are nothing before him.
Yes.
God is awesome
yes.
and amazing.
Yes.
The earth and everything in it belongs to him.
Yes.
Your possessions, your money, your car, your home, my home, they all belong to him. God is the owner. But people today have a totally different mindset. They think everything is theirs. My money is mine and I'm going to do with it as I please. I have rights over my money. In actual fact, as Christians, we have no rights. We have responsibilities. We have responsibility to use what God has given us. Whatever way he directs us. We are stewards. What does being a steward mean? Well, I'm going to Beverly. That's my wallet.
Didn't you give it me, did it?
Okay. I knew what I was doing. Beverly, I want you to look after that for me until the end of the meeting, please. Okay? If you need anything, a drink or anything, just go and buy a drink, okay? Right? It's yours. Right? Okay? Even a new house. Go. I'm trusting you. Okay? It's yours to use until the end of the service. Okay? You are stewarding my possessions. Okay? Right? Look after it well. Right? God has done exactly the same thing with you. He has done exactly the same thing. He said, here you are. Look after it. Okay, whatever you need, it's yours. Use it. But care for it. But remember, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And it says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Stewardship. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another 2 bags, some places says it's talents, but it's his wealth he's given to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. And the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So God has given you 5 bags, 2 bags, 1 bag. And the challenge for us is, what are we doing with the money, with the wealth that God has given us? Are we looking after it? Are we caring for it? Or are we squandering it on what we think is going to be okay for us? We don't have a right to squander. We are entrusted with God's possessions.
Amen.
And so whatever has been given to us should be put to work for the master.
Yeah.
Of course, as I say, we can have what we need in order to care for ourselves. But the first step in breaking the demon of greed in your life is by recognizing that it's all God's, and one day you're going to leave it all behind you.
Amen.
You can't take it with you. God will take it back from us one day and it will be passed to somebody else. So the first step in breaking the demon of greed in our lives is a straightforward recognition that it's not mine. And I have to look after it in the way that God directs. That's the first principle. The second principle is very simple. God asks us to return a percentage to him. Listen to this. He says the first percentage is his. It's not ours. And therefore, we should return that first percentage to God. Why the first percentage? Because the first percentage is the best. When we make a sacrifice to God, the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches that any sacrifice that is given to God must be without blemish, without flaw, without fault. Jesus was without flaw and without fault. When our sacrifices were made in the Old Testament for sin, the lamb or the dove or whatever it was had to be flawless, unblemished, perfect, a perfect offering to God. And therefore, our giving, our sacrifice to God has to be that perfect first part of the offering, not the dregs, not what is left over. So how does that work out in practice? That means that at the beginning of the month, or the beginning of the week, and my money comes in, I say that part is for God. I don't wait until Sunday morning when I get into church and I've spent everything and I put my hand in my pocket and I've got a few pence left over and I say, oh, well, that'll do him. That's not honoring to God. That's not the kind of sacrifice that the Bible... That's not biblical giving. Biblical giving is giving of the first part and giving of the best part. So, of course, the question arises, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Well, I want to say that tithing, as it's called, giving a tenth of your money to God, it's not a New Testament law. It's not a law. I'm not even sure it was a law in the Old Testament. It was a practice that goes back not to Moses, who instituted the law. It goes back to Abraham, who instituted faith and salvation by faith. Okay? So if we give a tenth to God, we give it by faith.
Amen.
Whatever we give to God, we give by faith. True. It's got to be a faith offering.
Yeah.
And Abraham did it because the king of Elam, Chedorlaomer, I think was his name. I don't know anybody who's called Chedorlaomer today. But the king was called Chedorlaomer. And Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. He gave it to Melchizedek, but he had defeated Chedorlaomer in battle and taken spoils from him, so he gave a tenth of the plunder to Melchizedek. And that practice of giving a tenth for the upkeep of the priests and the servants of God has continued throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus in the New Testament did not nullify it. Okay? If anything, we're under grace, and if we're giving, we should go up from 10% rather than down from 10%, because grace always takes us to a higher level of generosity, a higher level of standards than the law did.
That's true.
The law said, you mustn't kill. Grace says, don't even get angry, which is the higher standard.
Yeah.
The New Testament, of course. The New Testament thinking will always take us to a higher standard. Now, tithing is not laid down as a law, but I believe it's an excellent practice for all of us. I believe it's an excellent thing to aim to do, to give a tenth, because that tenth actually goes for the support of, first of all, the priests, the ministers, the ministry in the church. Over and above anything else, that's what the Bible teaches. So giving a tenth or... I believe it still applies, but not as a law, as an excellent practice. And when you do that, when you give a tenth of your income to God, the amazing thing that happens is this. And take note of this. Take note of this. That the 90% that are left goes further, it goes further than the 100% would go if you had given nothing to God. The blessing of God is on the 90%. That's what you do when you give the first 10% to God, is that you release the blessing of God not only upon your finances, but upon your home, upon your dwelling, upon your money, upon your health, upon your children. Something amazing happens, I want to say, when we decide that we're going to give the first tenth of our income to God. Okay?
Amen.
So it's a blessing. There's an incredible blessing on everything to do with our lives. When we change our whole mindset about generosity and we change our whole mindset about giving and about money. Let me close with a beautiful story that I came across recently. And when I read this, the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. Okay? Because the very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow them through. At the age of 23, he became a millionaire. And at the age of 50, he became the first billionaire on the face of the earth. His attitude to life was that every decision, every attitude, and every relationship was tailored to create his own personal power and his own personal wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became seriously ill. His entire body became racked in pain. And he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. A friend of his wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted that he would die within a year. That year passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he awoke one morning with the vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew that it had something to do with not being able to take his possessions with him or any of his successors into the next world. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized that he was not in control of his own life and he was left with a choice. So he called his attorneys, his accountants and managers and announced that he wanted to channel all his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. The list of discoveries is awesome and it goes on and on. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all that he had earned, his body chemistry altered. And it altered so significantly that he actually got better. And instead of dying at 53, he actually lived to be 98.
Wow.
Wow. The power of generosity. The amazing power of generosity. The amazing power that is released in our lives when we break the demon of greed and fear of poverty. And freed of fear of being in want if we give things away. You know, the opposite happens. When we learn to be generous, when we learn to give, when we learn to tithe, and whether that's our time, our money, or our talent, God releases his blessing upon our lives. Upon all that we are.
Amen.
Our life. We are blessed people. God says in the Bible, he says, I will open the floodgates of heaven.
Hallelujah.
And I will pour down so much blessing upon you.
Yes.
that you won't know what to do with it.
Amen.
Messages on giving and on generosity and on money are not about getting stuff out of you and should never be about getting stuff out of you. Messages like this are all about seeing that the blessing of God is released upon our lives. Amen? Amen.
Yes.
Giving. And okay, we might say, I'm poor. I know Ollerton is not full of millionaires by any chance. Church Walsop is not full of millionaires either, for that matter. And we might say, I'm poor. How can somebody expect that I'm going to be able to in any way live up to this message? Well, it's really important, even for people who are poor and for people who are in debt, to begin to release generosity in their lives in order to break the trap of debt and to release the blessing of God upon their finances and upon their possessions and upon their family and upon their health.
Hallelujah.
Even for those of us who have very little, it's still awesomely important to learn this lesson, because it's all about trusting God at the end of the day. It's about trusting that God is going to look after me.
Yeah.
And so many here, I know, have also got wonderful testimonies of how they've given away so much and they've never been in want, because God will never allow the righteous to be forsaken.
Amen.
And so today, I want to bring us, yes, a challenging message, but a message that could change the future of your life and change the destination of our church as well. Because our church needs to be generous as well, and our church is generous to a fault. But we want to be even more generous.
Amen.
And the only people who can help us to be generous is you and me.
Yeah.
And so today I want us all, as I finish this message, I want us to bow our heads and in all earnestness and seriousness, I want us to renounce the demon of greed. I want us to embrace the principles that God lays before us and acknowledge that our money and our possessions actually belong to God, and that I should give the first part and the best part of my income to God, and not the leftovers and not the dregs. Make up your mind today. Let there be a change in your heart, a change in your attitude, a change in your practices and in your giving, so that you will begin to experience and know the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.